Afternoon. I enjoyed our time of fellowship and our meal together this afternoon, and I'm also delighted once again to open God's Word with you and to end our morning of worship in the Scriptures together. Well, we'll have a short reading from the book of Hosea, and the two New Testament readings already reflected the verse that we'll be reading in Hosea 6. The two times that our Savior quoted this verse. And just for our scripture reading in Hosea, let's read verses 4 through 6 of chapter 6. So let's hear God's word together. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? And Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And that's all we'll read here in Hosea chapter 6. Well, the Lord has seen fit to graciously summarize some of the highest teachings of Scripture in a few memorable verses that really sort of capture and encapsulate His will for us and our duty toward Him. For instance, the whole law itself, the law of Moses, is summarized by two commandments. It's how Christ summarized it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the books of wisdom literature seem to be summarized also by a very familiar verse, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? And that seems to summarize the message, one of the greatest themes of the wisdom books. Well, when it comes to the prophets of the Old Testament, all those great and rich books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Hosea, and others, even though we find a great diversity of teaching within these books, and a depth of teaching as well, there is one verse that seems to summarize their message. One verse that Jesus returned to often in His teaching, and it's, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now those exact words, as we just saw, are found in Hosea 6, verse 6. But similar words, and the same substance of teaching is found in nearly all the prophets, and most notably in Isaiah, Amos, and Micah, where you find almost identical phrasing. Hosea 6, verse 6 simply came to be the verse that succinctly captures the substance of this great theme in the prophets. And just as Jesus summarized the law by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, He seemed to use this verse on several occasions in the New Testament to summarize one of the great thematic teachings of Scripture. And so it's absolutely clear that this verse is indispensable for our direction in faith and life as God. This is a verse that gets to the heart of what God desires from us in the life of faith. And in our scripture reading from the book of Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 9, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that's our purpose this afternoon as we think about this passage, to learn what this means and then to apply it in our lives. Well, there's going to be three points or three distinct moves in this sermon this afternoon. The first thing we want to do is think about the meaning of this verse in its original context in the book of Hosea. The second thing we want to do is think about how Christ applied that in His context in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to examine a fresh application of this verse in our own context and think about a way that we can apply it. So let's start with the original context in Hosea chapter 6. Now, many of the Old Testament prophets, including Hosea, condemned a very specific sin that seemed to be recurring and prevalent in the nation of Israel and Judah during their times. And that was simply the hypocrisy of their worship. What we read in a lot of the prophets, and clearly in the book of Hosea, is that the people were accustomed to be dishonest with one another and use one another and abuse one another and harbor hatred in their hearts and a lot of prevalent sins that seemed to characterize their society at that time, where people were at odds with one another, people were hypocritical with one another. All of these sins that sort of characterize the tenor of their society. And yet at the same time, when it came time to worship, they would bring their sacrifice. They would go through the motions of worship, stepping out of lives that were dishonest, lives that were disobedient. And yet they would go through the rituals of worship. So their worship had become life's. It became a very thin veneer over their otherwise selfish lives. They went through the motions of worship, but they did not live with that sincere obedience that springs from a genuine love for God and love for others. And so their loveless lives contradicted their worship. They might have been outwardly meticulous about the different protocols of worship, perhaps, but their lack of love for one another and their lack of mercy in their relationships made it all very hollow. And ultimately, it made their worship detestable to God. The way they lived and the way they worshiped did not match. So in response to that context, that situation, God says this, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, God mentions two things here. One thing he greatly prefers over another. The first thing that he prefers, the greater thing, is mercy. It is the Hebrew word chesed. And I kid you not when I say books have been written about this word, about what it means and how the Bible uses it. But just to reduce that down, the long and the short of it is chesed is the word for either mercy or loving kindness or grace. It's translated all those different ways, depending on the version and the context. But it is primarily used to describe God toward his people, his loving kindness, his graciousness toward his people. But it's also used to describe his people and how they should be toward one another. It's a principle or a characteristic of God that should show forth in our lives. And I would say it is the principle of sacrificial love. It is the principle of compassion and mercy. Again, it begins with God. It has its origin in him, its perfection in him. And then it's supposed to show forth in our lives. This one Hebrew word, chesed, combines, I think, all the qualities we might say that combine the terms of love and compassion and mercy. And I really think that we can think of this word as the Old Testament counterpart to the New Testament word, which you've probably heard before, agape, or agape, which is Christian love, right, that Paul talks about so famously in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, this word is the Old Testament counterpart. It means the kind of love that only God can show, and the kind of love, if people have it, only God can put in their hearts. All right, Christian love, let's call it that, self-sacrificial love or mercy. Now, the second equation, which in God's eyes is much less desirable than that, is sacrifice. Now, by sacrifice, what is indicated in this passage is not just that one element of Old Testament worship, but sacrifice envisions worship in general as seen as a human action, consisting of all of its elements and rituals and outward form. And the meaning of this verse is simply this. God is not delighted or appeased by the mere act of worship, which can be counterfeited by the cold-hearted. Instead, he desires the sincerity of obedience that springs from a genuine love for him and flows into a life of love for others. I think the basic principle of this verse is powerfully illustrated in the very first instance of sacrifice in the Bible. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices to God. And that's well and good. They should have done that. But was that all that God was looking for? You see, if Cain had loved his brother, and if Cain had showed mercy to his brother, that would have been the greater sacrifice. That would have been what pleased God. That's what God truly desired from him. But Cain's lack of mercy, and ultimately his lack of grace in his heart, is what made his sacrifice and his worship unacceptable to God. So that's what this verse exposes. Let's call it the heart of Cain. It's the heart that many Israelites had after Cain. And no doubt it's a heart that there are probably many people today who have it as well. And it's that heart that says, I hate my brother in my heart, but I'm still going to go to church and worship God. Go through all the motions of worship. But God desires mercy far, far and above, oh, and above sacrifice, we are told in this verse. Now, this great verse deserves some careful thought in order to interpret and apply it in the right way. It's not as though God commands sacrifice, because obviously he did. So the point of this verse is not that you can take God's law and God's appointed way of worship, and God really doesn't care about that, and you can disregard all of that in favor of just showing mercy to other people. That's not the point. This verse does not pit mercy and sacrifice against each other. Now, we should also be clear to point out that this verse does not put the second table of the law against the first table of the law. In other words, it's not saying that our worship of God and our obedience to God is less important than our love to our fellow man. It's not saying that either. The point of this verse is simply this, that true faith has some clear evidences in this world, and those evidences do consist in our relationships, in what measure of love we use, in with what measure of mercy we deal with others. And so it's not always just the person who goes through the motions of worship and used to identify as a believer. That's not always it. The better evidence, right? The better place to look is the relationships. Is there love? Is there mercy in life that characterizes those relationships? Now, we know Scripture tells us we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to love and obey him with a whole heart. That is heaven. That's what God desires. And in the Old Testament, that meant bringing sacrifices. But the point here is that mercy, that compassion and love that we are to show to others, that is a real gauge of true faith. And it is Christ's desire to see that mercy, that loving kindness within us. I think the point of this verse is that if it is not our characteristic or our habit to love one another, to have patience, to show mercy with one another, if that's not part of our lives and our thinking, then our love of God is suspect. Our worship of God is suspect if we don't have that principle of love in our relationships, that we show mercy to others. And here in Hosea 6, that point is simply made in a very striking way. And I would say it's very striking, maybe one of the most striking verses of the Old Testament. Not desire sacrifice, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That must have been striking for those people of the original context to hear. God certainly did command sacrifice. But this striking statement is not meant to downplay or disregard sacrifice or his worship. It is meant, on the other hand, to highlight mercy and our need for mercy in our relationships. As much as God commanded this or desired this, this is far better. That's the point. There are the same kind of striking statements in the New Testament, and let me give you one example of a statement that we don't expect to hear, but it's designed to highlight the same point. And the statement is this. In the book of James, James says that pure and undefiled religion is what? Right? And how would you finish that sentence if you had to finish that sentence? Right? Probably 100 different ways. But what does James say? Pure and undefiled religion is to visit widows and orphans in their trouble. Right? And is that all that pure and undefiled religion is? No. But maybe it's the evidence of pure religion that we need most. And that is, namely, mercy. Hosea is making that same point about mercy. Without mercy, our religion is not pure. It is not undefiled. Without mercy in our relationships of life, without that loving kindness that God commands, our worship becomes defiled. Think about that for a second. What we do when we come here becomes just defiled. This becomes an abomination because God does not desire the sacrifices of a merciless heart. Our Lord and Savior makes the same point in Matthew chapter 5. In that passage, he said, "You bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift, go your way, right? Be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your offering, your sacrifice." You see the priorities there. It's better to leave your worship there. Come back to it later. Go and make peace with your brother. And doesn't that illustrate? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Because that mercy, that loving kindness, that in that instance, what Jesus envisioned, that reconciliation, that repair of a broken relationship, is the greater gift. Something well-pleasing to God. So there's a lot of ways that we can think about this in a personal way this afternoon. We can examine ourselves in that light. Because here we are, we're in church, we're worshiping God. In Old Testament terms, we would have been bringing our sacrifice, right? That's what we're doing, and that's well and good. That's what we should be doing. But the question is, right, what kind of relationships stand behind the worship we bring? What kind of lives do we step out of in order to come to this place and worship God? In other words, what mercy do we have? What love do we show to other people? What love do we show to our neighbors, to fellow believers, to family members, to our spouses? Take a catalog of your relationships for a moment, just briefly, in your mind. And here's a pointed question to think about. Is there a broken relationship in your life that is broken today because you failed to show mercy, because you failed to show love? And yet, we don't hesitate, even when that's the case, to come to church, to worship the Lord, even when we know there's some broken relationship and we failed to show mercy. I know I've done that in my life, where I've gone to church to worship the Lord, but at the same time, I knew there was a relationship that was broken or a grudge that was held against someone. And friends, that shouldn't be. God tells us he desires mercy, not sacrifice. And as Jesus exhorted, we must go and learn what this means. We must become better at remembering that priority in life. Now, let's turn to Christ's use of this verse in Matthew, in the context of his interaction with the Pharisees. And Pastor Mulder read Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, where Jesus quoted this verse in a couple of different contexts. And in the first context, Jesus was eating with a group of tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees, who were always looking over his shoulder, were there to object as to why he would keep company with such sinners. And he tells them to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, the Pharisees were known, of course, for their supposed love for the law and the meticulous care they took to keep it in all of its details. And the effect of that on their lives was that they thought they were on a moral high ground, to look down on other people, to look down on everybody, as a matter of fact. But in doing that, they actually broke the law that they professed to keep. Because, as we know, and as Christ taught, the heart and the spirit of the law is love, and to have compassion, and to have mercy. Jesus is the one who showed mercy in Matthew chapter 9 by sitting there with those sinners, by taking the gospel to people who really needed to hear it. But the Pharisees were content to keep their distance from those who needed mercy, and they were not willing to show it. In the second instance, in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees objected to Jesus' disciples plucking heads of grain as they were on their journey to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, because they condemned them for doing this, that they were condemning the guiltless. Because the Pharisees did not understand what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, once again, it was the Pharisees' meticulous and prideful version of law-keeping that showed no compassion to the needs of hungry men who were on a long journey. And, of course, that is not the spirit or the purpose of the fourth commandment, or any commandment. Now, those two verses where Jesus quotes Hosea 6, Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, the context of those verses is different than the original context of Hosea, where the problem was the hypocritical worship of Israel back in those days. The context in Matthew 9 and 12 is the prideful mercy law-keeping of the Pharisees, which they thought gave them the right to judge other people. So in that case, in Matthew, where Christ applies this verse, I think we can summarize it this way. The application of the verse is this. What does it mean in Christ's application? God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Well, what it means is that God desires for us to show passion with, rather than obey the law with merciless pride. Show compassion with humility, rather than obey the law with merciless pride. Law-keeping becomes law-breaking without mercy, right? That's what we learn. Now, in one sense, and you've seen this, you read the Gospels, and the Pharisees are almost like, they're almost like cartoon characters, aren't they? They're almost like caricatures of everything that's wrong with prideful, merciless, ritualistic religion, right? And you almost think in your mind, nobody can be that horridly prideful as the Pharisees were, but they were. But that attitude within them that Christ rebuked is a little bit more of a common temptation. It hits a little closer to home than we might think it does. No, we're not Pharisees, of course not. But we still have that temptation to pride ourselves, right, in certain aspects of the Christian life, don't we? To pride ourselves in the fact that we're Christians and we live moral lives, right? And we have moral lifestyles, right? And, you know, it is very tempting to start to think of that as a moral high ground from which to look down upon others. But the truth is this, and you all know this, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Pharisees were no better than the tax collectors and the sinners that they ate with, just like you and I are no better than anyone out there on the street or anywhere else. Any change in your life or mine is by the grace of God. And that leaves no room for pride. But it should produce mercy in our hearts, mercy toward others, mercy toward other people who struggle with sin the same way we do, mercy toward others who need the grace of God the same way that we do. And so I think the application to us is this. Whenever you find yourself interacting with someone who is clearly of the world, right? Just simply remember in that moment how Jesus applied this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What that means is there is no high ground from which we could ever look down on anyone around us because we came into the world the exact same way, dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived too much of our former lives in the exact same pathway of sin. We know that only God's grace makes a difference. So, have mercy. Right? Show compassion. Pray for that person. Share the gospel with that person. Do an act of kindness toward that person. Because we don't have any grounds for pride. Only the calling to show mercy. Now, regarding Matthew chapter 12, in that passage, the Pharisees were fixated on what they considered Sabbath keeping. Plucking heads of grain didn't fall into that category. Jesus, of course, demonstrates that that was not a sin. And so the whole passage tells us that those works of necessity that we have to do to feed ourselves and feed others, those things are perfectly fine. Nothing along those lines breaks the purpose or the spirit of the Sabbath. But the basic problem was this. The Pharisees always saw the law of God as a box for man to live in. And the smaller and tighter the dimensions, the more restrictive they can make it, the more they would see themselves as faithful, the more rigid and strict they were in their obedience to the law. But Jesus sees the essence of the law as love and mercy. It's not a box to live in. It's a pathway to one. And if you are pursuing love and mercy with other people, then that is a very good sign that you are on the right path. Now, again, it's important to understand. We cannot just simply break God's law with impunity if only we think that the demands of mercy lead us in another direction. That's not the point. The point is that law and mercy are not contradictory to each other. The Pharisees thought so, and they were perfectly fine with that. They would rather obey than show mercy. Mercy didn't factor into the equation with them. But the point here is, and the point that Christ teaches is, that to show mercy is to obey. That's it. The true spirit of the law and the application of it is not contrary to mercy, it is mercy. That's how you know there is obedience to that law, because the spirit of it will be love, right? Love fulfills the law. So to pursue mercy will fulfill the intention of the law. All right, so to summarize this far, the first two points, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In Hosea, what it means is that love and mercy toward others cannot be separated from the sincere worship of God. But secondly, as Jesus applied it in the Gospels, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, means that our obedience to God's law must be humble and compassionate toward others. Two wonderful, great principles to live by. If we would only take those to heart, that's guidance for life, isn't it? That's just about all we need to know, for the most part. But for the final point of this sermon, let's think about this verse in another way. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In another, this verse means to contrast one thing that is permanent and essential with another thing that is temporary and transient. Sacrifice was a temporary that pointed to something far greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, it was meant to pass away. It was meant to come and go. But mercy, this great principle of chesed, compassion and grace, this is much better. This is an abiding entrustment from God that pleases him much, much more than sacrifice ever did. So you have a contrast between something temporary and something permanent and better in the believer's life. And of course, that better thing is mercy. Now, let me take you to a New Testament passage where the very same point is made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn there if you like, or simply listen as I read. in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just to start off this comparison, read a few verses, chapters 29 through 31, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. So hang with me and follow me here for a minute, and I'll try to bring all this together, and you'll see how it connects in just a moment. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Let's pause there for a moment. And let's reconstruct just for 10 seconds. What was the problem in Corinth? What was one of the problems in Corinth that Paul was addressing? Well, one of the problems was that the people there were childishly desiring those charismatic gifts that would bring attention to themselves in the church. Those gifts of the apostolic age, like miracles, like healings, like speaking in tongues. They wanted to do these things, but not necessarily to edify each other, more for their own prestige, that they might stand out because they had the best gifts that people could recognize. So everyone desired to speak in tongues or to have the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing, those showy and miraculous things that even some people today are obsessed with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells them, that we just read, that not everybody has those gifts. Not everyone should expect to have those gifts. But then at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he tells them, but now I show you a more excellent way. That is, something far better, something more excellent, far more desirable than prophecy and miracles and speaking in tongues. And then he launches into 1 Corinthians 13, a great chapter on Christian love and how this is the greatest of all the gifts, the greatest priority of the Christian life. Part of his argument, he says this. Look at verse 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says this. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. You see what Paul is saying here? What is he doing? He is comparing what is good to what is better. What is transient to what is permanent. All the gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the apostolic age, they were temporary things. But what is permanent and essential and far more desirable is Christian love, agape, a word and concept so beautiful that there was not a word in the English language that captured the meaning of agape. So the King James Version invented the word charity, which means Christian love. Now that word's been hijacked and used different ways now, but that word means Christian love. And it's like no other love that there is. It is a wonderful thing. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul is showing them that is the greatest thing. And it's greater than all of those other miraculous gifts, right? That is what is greatest. So, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The point of 1 Corinthians 13 is, if I may paraphrase, I desire love, not miracles. The miraculous gifts were passing away, but Christian love abides forever, and that is the most excellent. And of course, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, makes the same point. What was passing away in the old covenant was sacrifice. But what was an essential then in the believer's life, hesed, mercy, is the same thing that's permanent and essential today in the believer's life. That is agape, Christian love, the same thing. And in either instance, all those things were the sacrifice of the Old Testament were passing away. The miraculous gifts in the New Testament were passing away. And in both instances, we are told, which is better? Right? It's always mercy. It's always Christian love. That's the better thing. All right. So the sacrifices were temporary, but chesed is far better. The charismatic gifts were temporary, but agape is far better. So the point of application to us is this. 1 Corinthians 13 is about spiritual maturity, isn't it? And we are urged to have the spiritual maturity to discern and desire the more excellent way of mercy, the greatest gift of love. Because we're told everything else is passing away. The sacrifices have passed away. The gifts of tongues and prophecies have passed away. And friends, there are many other things we can put in this category of things that are passing away. In fact, the Bible tells us that and everything that is in it is passing away. But it also tells us love never fails. That is why God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Because the grace of Christian love is what is permanent and excellent and eternal and will never fail. So our calling is to discern and to pursue that which is permanent, that which is excellent, instead of all those things that are passing away. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, as part of his argument in this passage, he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's talking about spiritual maturity, and he's talking about the maturity to discern between what's good and what's better, what's passing away and what's permanent. And the maturity to pursue the excellent way of Christian love instead of chasing all the things that are passing away. That is how Paul defines spiritual maturity. And friends, so much of what we pursue in this life is passing away, isn't it? That's the fact. But there is one thing that reverberates in eternity, one thing that God would rather see from us and in us than any other thing, and that one thing will not ever pass away, and that is mercy. That is Christian love. So, here's the application to us. Each and every day when you are faced with the details of your life, and each one of your relationships calls for your input, your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students at school, whoever it may be, you have to put some input into all those relationships every day, don't you? And when you do that, ask yourself, what does God really want from me? What is the thing most pleasing to Him? What is transient and what is permanent? What is passing away and what is most pleasing to God? What is the more excellent way, as Paul describes it? How can I put away childish things and grow up in Christ Jesus? And the answer is simple. The answer is this: to pursue Christian love, to pursue mercy over sacrifice. Pursue the greatest fruit of the Spirit, that one fruit that never fails, that one thing that is more pleasing to God. And think of this, more pleasing to God than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of the spiritual gifts of the New Testament. More pleasing to Him than all of those combined is the principle of loving kindness that we show to one another. Paul even goes so far as to say it's greater than faith and hope. And friends, to have this one thing makes us more like Christ than any other thing. In fact, this is what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to have Christian love for one another. And so, let that love be our pursuit each and every day. The one thing that we know is not going to pass away. The one thing that we know is most pleasing to God. Pursue that in all of our relationships. And when we do that, we are laying hold of what is real and eternal. That thing which God desires most. And we should desire that one fruit of the Spirit that never fails. And so, we put away what is transient and passing and childish, and we grasp hold of what is excellent and lovely in God's eyes. And you do this with Christian love in your relationships. And it's up to you from moment to moment to think in those terms, what is better? What is the better way, the more excellent way? And friends, this is our daily task. It truly is. And our daily task is this, to go and to learn what this means and to put into effect what it means in our lives. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for such a powerful teaching in your word. Thank you, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he preached and revealed the power and the meaning of the prophets, and he himself is the one who taught us by his example, by his preaching, that you are a God who desires mercy and not merely sacrifice. And so, Father in heaven, our prayer this day is that you would give us the grace to show mercy in our relationships, to show love to others quickly and intuitively, not slowly and grudgingly. We pray that mercy would be a characteristic that flows from us because you are within us. And that we would recognize, O God, that our worship cannot stand on its own unless, O God, we are seeking to show mercy in our lives. And help us, O God, to remember that, that when we come to worship you, we must step out of lives that are active in showing mercy to others. Help us, O God, to walk in a path of obedience that is not prideful, but that is humble and merciful toward others. And Lord God, we also pray that that great fruit of the Spirit, the more excellent way that you so desire to see within us, that you would give to us, that you would give us that Christian love that you command us to have and you desire to see. Help us, O God, to love one another. Even as you have loved us, may we have that love for one another, and the world will know that we are yours, and that you are our God, that Christ, the one who loved even to the point of death, that he could shepherd a people who show that love also in life, and may that be our witness to the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.